weeks, just so we can get that solidified in our minds. But let's go and be turning over to our lesson for this morning. And I want to begin with that question. Why is there such a focus on the tabernacle? Why is there such a focus on the tabernacle? So be turning in your books to page 38 and also to Leviticus 9, please. Leviticus 9 and page 38. Okay, let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this morning that you bless us with. Father, we know it's cold and frigid outside, but we are thankful for this place that we have to come together in warmth to be able to study your scriptures. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And may we come to know you and your dwelling place more, that we may know the type of people you would have us to be. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So, question one, reading through Leviticus 9, why did Israel need the tabernacle, allowing God to dwell with them? Okay, so we've already talked about the fact, the reason the tabernacle is so important is that's where God dwelt. And we understand our homes are important to us. Our homes tell about who we are as people. Our homes tell about our nature, our interests, our desires, our hearts. Likewise, the tabernacle tells a great deal about who God is. But why did Israel need the tabernacle? This is kind of looking at the other side of the coin this morning, in that so far we've been looking at what God has said and desired about the tabernacle. This morning I want to ask the question for Israel, those who are worshiping and working in the tabernacle, what did it mean for them? What was the significance for Israel? So that's kind of the perspective we're taking this morning. So looking at Leviticus chapter 9, look at Leviticus chapter 9, look at verse 7. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near. I want you to keep that mind, word and phrase, that phrase in mind. Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So let me ask this. Why did Israel need the tabernacle? Say what? One word, Jane. Atonement. Now, very quickly, what's atonement? Yeah, forgiveness. The word atonement comes from a similar word, covering. Covering. Now, let me tell you how this word atonement is actually used at times. Whenever the ark would be moved, it would have to be covered by the veil. So, anytime the ark was going to be transferred, the very first thing that the overseeing priests would do is take the veil. They would atone the ark. They would cover the ark with the veil. Here the idea is, Israel could only have God dwell among them if their sins are covered. Here I think's the idea. God is a God who's not to be touched. Remember Sinai. Do not come to the mountain lest you die. Yet, how in the world is an all-holy, righteous, awesome God going to dwell with a bunch of slaves? Well, they really don't have any right to dwell with God. But the tabernacle is going to give them means of atonement. Now, let's go back to a question I asked a couple weeks ago. None of us, I'm guessing, have an altar of incense or a table of showbread or a laver in our homes, and probably not an altar of burnt offering. Why were these the objects that were in God's home? That's it, okay? These are the objects that allow Israel to atone for their sins and dwell with God. Now, remember, God is going to dwell here in the ark. Okay, he's going to dwell in the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, right here. But everything, and even the ark itself, is going to come back to this idea of atonement. Atonement. Okay? Israel needs to be able to atone for their sins. Everything here is for the purpose of atonement. Okay? It's similar to an idea, not exactly quite equivalent, but some houses have a washroom in them that whenever you come in, this is where you take your shoes off, you wash your hands, take your coat off, etc. This is an elaborate washroom reminding Israel, you have no right to dwell with an all-holy God. But he is going to let you if you atone for your sins and do these things. Okay? That's what the tabernacle is going to come down to. God will dwell with his people by atonement in the tabernacle. Okay? God will dwell with his people by atonement through the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to skip over the rest of Leviticus 9 because I do want us to have enough time for Hebrews 8. But were there additional observations or questions that y'all had about the Leviticus 9 reading? Okay. That one's, go ahead, Jerry. Great. Now, I figured there would be a lot more questions about Hebrews, so I want to leave time for it. So with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews 8. We've already looked at a couple of passages in Hebrews 8, because as I've said, all of Hebrews 8 through 10 are about the tabernacle. The argument the Hebrew author is making is all about the tabernacle. Okay? So I'm going to begin by reading the first part of this. And then we'll start working through the questions together. Jerry, can I go and get your question? That way I make sure to cover it in time.
Well, I was just, it has to do with the arrangement.
Yes. The altar of incense?
Yes.
Yeah, we'll talk about that. Yeah. Yeah, I was hoping somebody would ask that. Yeah. Did y'all have additional questions you want to make sure we leave time for? Robin? Yep, I will in a minute. Yep, it's going to open a can of worms. So, yep, I will say it aloud in a minute. Yep. So, let's actually just jump onto Jerry's question. Let's just make sure we get enough time for it. Go to Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9. I'm going to read the first five verses. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. Okay? What is that earthly place of holiness? The tabernacle. Okay? Remember, sanctuary, holy place. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Okay. So you'll notice here what he's saying. A tent was prepared, the first section. What's he talking about there? The first section. Holy place. He's talking about this area right here, okay? The holy place. Verse 2, and in the holy place, there were the lampstand, and, let me just turn my Bible around, I'm going to turn my back for a second, okay? So in here, there was a lampstand, and a table, and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place, okay? We all know all these things, good? Now here's where it gets a bit confusing. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. All right, Jerry, so you've noticed it. What is out of place here? The altar of incense. Now, looking, first of all, at your diagrams. Look at your diagrams. Where was the altar of incense in your diagram? The holy place. According to Hebrews 9, where was the altar? The most holy place. So do you see the conundrum? Exodus, and this is going to be abundantly clear in Exodus. The altar of incense, this is not the diagrams are wrong, by the way. Okay, the diagrams are right. The altar of incense in Exodus is listed here, but in Hebrews 9, the altar is listed in the most holy place. So is Hebrews wrong? Let's hope not. It's my favorite book of the Bible, so I pray he's not wrong. How do you reconcile that? Critics and skeptics look at passages like this and they go, aha, he didn't even know where the altar was. You think you can trust his theology? Thoughts about how to reconcile this? Well, unfortunately, there's not an easy answer for this one. I will tell you my guess, and then you can do with it what you will. Okay? If you look at the larger section of Hebrews 9, what he's talking about is the sacrifice that Jesus has made. What he's doing here is reminding them, this is what that old tabernacle looked like. But now a better sacrifice has come. Look down to Hebrews 9:6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. In particular, which day is the Hebrew author discussing? Day of Atonement. Okay? What he's going to proceed to say is, Jesus has now offered a better sacrifice once for all time, to where never sacrifices will have to be offered again. So clearly what he's doing is saying, not just look at all these parts of the tabernacle, but remember, this is how they were used, especially on the Day of Atonement. So with that in mind, keep your finger in Hebrews 9, but go back to Leviticus 16. Look back to Leviticus 16. This is the Day of Atonement chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 16:11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Now notice verse 12. This is where it gets important. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest was taking incense from the altar of incense, which was inside or outside the veil? Outside. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of his mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So notice what Leviticus 16 is saying. Aaron is taking some of the incense from the altar, but where does he take it? Inside the most holy place. Now notice this detail. What did Aaron use to transfer the incense from here to there? A censer. Back in Hebrews 9, whenever the text reads, verse 3, behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense. The word there used, altar of incense, could likewise be said censer of incense. I think what the Hebrew author is saying is, especially on the Day of Atonement, there was a golden censer that was to be used to take incense into the Holy of Holies. Much as Jesus has now offered atonement once for all by his blood, he has gone into the Holy of Holies. But what the purpose here is saying is not the altar was in the most holy place, But rather what it's saying is Aaron took the golden censer of incense from here to get stuff from here back to there. Does that make sense, Sherry? Explain it back and let me make sure I'm explaining myself clearly. Yep. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So what Jerry said was, what Aaron would do is take a handful of incense with the golden censer, take it inside here where there was the fire, offer it as atonement for his own sin and for the people's sin. So I think what Hebrews 9 is saying is not that altar was in here. Rather, what it's saying is the high priest, whoever he was, would take this censer from the altar and bring it back in there. Now, that is my best understanding of this text. I'll tell you, it's not an easy text. It's not an easy text. Whenever you look at lists that skeptics will give of errors in the Bible, this is one they will almost always go to say, look, the Bible is just full of errors. I don't think it's an error because there's certainly possibilities to make it reconcile with itself. There's a few others that I don't find as convincing. But that, at least to me, is the best way to understand why he says the altar of incense was in the most holy place. I know it's a little bit confusing. Do y'all have additional observations about this? So what Steve said, and this is another one. It's a possibility, Steve. It's a possibility. I don't rule it out, but I'll tell you why I don't find it convincing. Another possibility is 364 days a year in our American calendars, the altar would exist here, but then one day a year it would be moved here. What some will say then is the veil was actually just moved back to where Aaron could then go into this whole area. So maybe the veil was moved back one day a year. The only problem I have with that is we never find a record of that veil being moved. So it's definitely a possibility, and many scholars I respect take that position. I just don't find it as convincing because the veil's never recorded as being moved. But certainly a possibility. Other observations? Charlene? Yeah. So the mercy seat is on the ark. Let me just show you actually a visual diagram. If you'll look over to the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, it's a bit later in the book, page 57. So on page 57, there you'll see a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. You have two cherubim on top. The mercy seat was just that area above it. So it's like a throne area. This is where God is coming down and sitting like a throne on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, good question. No, it's tiny. No, it's tiny. It's overlaid with gold, so it's certainly heavy, but it's tiny. Yeah. So Jerry's question was page 57, that inner tent on the bottom, that is this whole area right here. And it's taking the view as though you're standing right here and looking this way. So it's like you're standing here and looking, that's how it would have looked. It's that whole inner tent. And you'll see then that's where those columns are, those columns. Does that make sense? Other questions? All right. Well, let's get into our questions about Hebrews then. Go back to page 38 with me. I want to start getting a bit practical this morning about why I think the tabernacle is important. We know this is where God dwelled, so it's important to God. It should be important to us. We know that it's going to teach us about atonement, for which we are all in desperate need. We know that it's going to demonstrate the means that God will offer for impure people to worship him. But we're going to begin, not to answer all the questions, begin to consider this morning, what significance does the tabernacle actually have on us as Christians? All right, so let's just answer that first question there. How has Jesus entered into the most holy place? Through his blood, okay? Jesus has entered into his most holy place through his blood. Now, why is that important? Remember who was the only person allowed to go into the most holy place? The high priest. And Margaret, what did the high priest have to offer to make himself worthy to go in? Blood. Yeah, blood, right? He had to offer blood. What he would do is take blood, sprinkle it on the ark to demonstrate, I am not worthy to be in your presence. But there had to be the shedding of blood. Okay? Jesus has now entered into the most holy place by means of his blood. Now, which holy place has Jesus entered into? Which is? Heaven itself. Okay? What the Hebrew author is saying is, Jesus has now entered into the true holy place, into heaven itself, to make atonement for sin. Okay? What the Hebrew author is saying is, there were things that happened in the heavenly realm where Jesus made atonement for our sin, to where he entered into the most holy place by means of his blood. By means of his blood. Now let's stop there for a second. Do any of us have a right, she's a good American word, do any of us have a right to have fellowship with God? No. Why, Joyce? We're sinful, right? Because we're sinful. None of us have the right to have fellowship with God. He is an all-holy creator who is all good. And we're a fallen, broken humanity. But what gives us any right of access now to the Father? The blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. I hope one thing this class is going to do is really further our appreciation for the blood of Christ. I'm going to spend a lot of time this year teaching on the atonement and the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. I'm doing that at our home study. We'll do that in our Thursday morning study at some point. But really coming to an appreciation of the blood of Christ and what has happened and asking why did Jesus have to shed blood on the cross? All questions the tabernacle are going to guide us toward. Second question. Lois already pointed out my typo for me. So, by what means do we enter into the most holy place? Through the, we've already answered it. Blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. What verses did y'all use to answer this question? 10:19. Great. So let's go ahead and skip over to chapter 10. Let's skip over to chapter 10. So many great details we're skipping over from chapters 8 and 9. But did y'all notice as you read back through those how much tabernacle language is used in this section? I mean, this whole section is just compact with tabernacle language. Over to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I'm going to stop here for a second. Any other translations here? Every priest stands daily at his service. Stands daily at his... Any other translations? Ministering daily. Ministering. This is the idea of worship. This is a worship idea. The priest served and worshiped at the tabernacle. But verse 12... When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And after the Holy Spirit, this also says and bears witness, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declare the Lord. I will put their law, my law, on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Here's what he's saying. Look how much better the sacrifice of Jesus is. Jesus has gone into the holy place once for all to atone for sin. He has gone into the ark, into the mercy seat, shed his blood, purified it by means of his blood. Don't y'all love verse 14? This is one of those passages that just so powerful. By a single offering. Do y'all remember how many thousands of offerings Solomon offered at once at the coronation and then at the completion of the temple? But for a single offering, he has perfected all those who are being sanctified. Another part of that verse I love is perfection is an ongoing process. It's not to where Jesus has saved me, I'm good. It's not to where I'm sinless, I'm keeping the law perfectly, I'm good. It's the blood of Jesus has made me perfect, but I continue to be sanctified. It is that continuing process of sanctification that is a part of the process of being made perfect. So verse 19. This is going to get to question three, by the way. What should we do as priests as we now enter the holy place? Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, where do we not enter, brethren? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, where do we enter? Yes. But more literally, I'm being very literal here. Where does the Hebrew author say we enter? We enter into the presence of God. We enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. It has been torn asunder. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, I told you a while ago, take note of that phrase in Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9, the high priest and his sons drew near with sacrifice. We now, verse 22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What was sprinkled clean with blood? Say again? Our hearts. And conscience as well. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:21. Yeah. Under the Levitical system, what was sprinkled clean with the ark? With, I already told you the answer. With blood, the ark. The ark was sprinkled clean with blood. Now, Charlene's asked the question for 3 weeks, so let's bring it up again. How does God dwell both in the tabernacle and in the heart? Notice this connection. I'll answer it a bit more fully next week. Under the old system, the ark was sprinkled clean with blood where God dwelt. Now the heart is sprinkled clean with blood where God dwells. Okay? It all has to do with the dwelling place of God. Our bodies are washed like the laver. Our bodies are washed with pure water. So let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's stop here for a second. I asked this question at the Revelation study. I'm going to ask it again. Are you a priest? Raise your hand if you're a priest. Yes. Okay? It interested me. I think I just caught people off guard at the Revelation study when I asked, are you a priest? There was a lot of hesitancy. No, I'm not a priest. No, I'm not a priest. Yes, you are. If you wear the name of Jesus, you are a priest. Under the Levitical system, only priests had any right to enter in, offer sacrifice, to offer incense, and only the high priest could draw near the ark. But we are now priests in the tabernacle. So let me ask the question 3. What should we as priests now do as we enter into the holy place? How'd y'all answer that question? Say again. Have confidence, right? That's what the Hebrew author is getting at here. They are losing their confidence. They need to get it back. Jane? Bonnie? A sincere heart, right? This is not just get the dirt off your flesh. This is your heart needs to be pure and clean. You need to be a fruit tree. Encourage others, right? What he's saying, especially verses 24 and 25, don't forsaking the assembling of yourselves one another, but considering how to encourage one another each day. What he's saying there is it's not just, all right, I can enter. It's, yeah, I can enter so that I can encourage others. Margaret? Boldness. Okay? We come before the throne of God with boldness. With boldness. Now, let me ask this question then. We are priests in the kingdom. We're priests. What is the work of the church today? It's a multifaceted question. To save souls. But using this text, what does the Hebrew author see as our purpose, as our work? What are we to do? Say what, Joyce? You're whispering it. Say again. Share the gospel. Heart sprinkled clean. So many things, right? But what do we as priests do? One word. Atonement. Worship. Worship. One thing I really want us to think through critically in this class. If we are to draw near to God, into the true holy place as pre-sprinkled clean, what does all of this tell us about our worship? God was extremely clear to Israel, this is the pattern, this is the structure, this is the nature of the tabernacle. We now worship God as priests in His kingdom, drawing near to the tabernacle with the heart sprinkled clean. What does all of this tell us about the worship that we offer? I really think if we want to understand worship in spirit and in truth, we really have to wrestle with what does all of this have to do with the tabernacle? Those are the type of questions I want us to begin thinking through. Okay? We are priests. How do we act like it? How do we fulfill that role? It's going to go back to the tabernacle. Okay? So I end class more with a question. But it's one I really want us to think through because I do think it's very important for us to understand as Christians, our worship is patterned after the old way of the tabernacle. It's so much better, but we have to understand what is it getting at here? Observations before we close? All righty. I'm all done. Thank you.